This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And if you remember last time, we were in a section called Cultivate Christian Character, and it was in 2 Peter chapter 1. And that Christian character wasn't based upon, you know, the latest fads or psychobabble or whatever is popular today. It's based upon God's Word, and God's Word can be trusted 100% of the time. You know, Peter even said that he trusted God's word more than what he saw with his own eyes, because we can be fooled by what we see. And Peter goes back, and to prove his point, he shares about the Mount of Transfiguration that James, John, and Peter himself saw. The Lord was transfigured before them in all of his glory. And yet, Peter says, as much as I saw that with my physical eyes, God's word is even more sure than that. Well, as we move into chapter 2 tonight, Peter's not going to pull any punches here. He's going to deal with false prophets. And I've called this section, Condemn False Teachers. And here it is. There's a contrast from the truth found in God's word, and now the false teachers with their false doctrine. And as appropriate it was in Peter's day, it's just as appropriate in our days. We see false teachers rising up within the church, and really nobody wants to take a stand against them because they want to be tolerant. They want to be loving. And here's the thing. If you are tolerating false teachers with their false doctrines, their doctrines of demons, as Paul says, you're not showing love for the people. You're condemning them to hell. See, that's the reality. Sometimes, you know, as parents, you have to deal with your children in a hard way sometimes. And you do that because you love them. You don't let them get away with everything. And yet that's what we do in the church. And you look at church history, very early on, the devil tried to destroy believers, destroy the church by what? Persecution. And it didn't work real well. In fact, it just spread the gospel message farther out. But he used all kinds of persecution. And you know the old saying, if you can't beat them, join them. And that's what he did. If you remember when Constantine came to power and he united the church or with the government with the church, they became one. The church sanctioned Christianity as being okay. It was the worst thing that could ever happen to the church, because what Constantine did was he allowed all the pagan religions, the priests and the followers, to come in and bring their false teaching into the Church of Jesus Christ. And it worked beautifully in bringing in false teaching, heresy, into the church. And Jesus warns us in Matthew 7:15, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." The word beware means to keep on the lookout for, be alert for, be on guard against. And yet the church is asleep in this area, I think, for the most part. And think about this. False prophets. What did a prophet, what was the get-up really of a false prophet? What did they wear? Well, John the Baptist wore camel skin, right? It was rough, it's irritating to the skin, because their message was not a good one. And it wasn't supposed to be comfortable to the people. So they wore these things. Well, false prophets came around and they did the same thing. Then the false teachers, how did they look? Well, they dressed like the sheep. What did shepherds wear? They wore sheep's clothing, right? They put on the sheep outfits, you know, they looked like everyone else. And that's just it. You know, back in the days when I was a kid and there was black and white TV, we had the Westerns. And how did you tell the good guy in those Westerns? Oh, they wore a white hat. How did you tell the bad guys? They wore a black hat, usually black outfit. Now, I don't think in real life that happened, because why would you go into a bank wearing a black hat and a black outfit? Everyone knew you're coming to rob the bank, so you want to deceive them. But in the black and white movies, yeah, that's how they differentiate it. But if you want to trick someone, you look just like the good guy. Why in the world do we allow God's word to be put down, to be changed, to be added to in the church? I take a pretty hard stand on that. because we need to stand up for the truths of God found in the Word of God. And it does offend some people. But we're going to see Peter's not going to stand for false teachers. In fact, he exposes their lies and shows that they're not going to get away with anything. God is going to judge them. It's pretty harsh. Warren Wiersbe gives us this insight to the deception of these false teachers. This is what he wrote. One of the most successful rackets in the world today is that of selling fake art. Even some of the finest galleries and private collections have been invaded by paintings that are clever counterfeits of the great masters. Publishers have also had their share of hoaxes, purchasing genuine manuscripts that weren't so genuine after all. But counterfeits are nothing new. Satan is the great imitator, and he has been hard at work ever since he deceived Eve in the garden. He has false Christians, a false gospel, and even false righteousness. One day he will present to the world a false Christ, and I think that day is getting closer. Now, before we get to our text this evening, let me read what Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21 about God's word, and it will then lead us into these false teachers and what they're presenting. This is what he wrote. We also have the prophetic word made more sure, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So let's pick up, after saying that, in chapter 2 of 2 Peter, verse 1, as we deal with this whole concept of these false teachers. Peter wrote this, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction." There are holy men of God who bring forth the truths of God from the Word of God. Praise God for that. But then there are messengers of Satan who speak forth lies. They bring in destructive doctrines, and they're nothing more than the doctrines of demons. Paul in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 through 15, warns us like this, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." Absolutely. Isn't it interesting, you know, a lot of these people that have these near-death experiences, what do they say? "Oh, I was drawn to this light, and it was so beautiful." But they never say anything about Jesus. And I'm pretty sure that it's Satan himself who transforms himself into an angel of light. That's how deceptive this is. They're at peace. They feel comfort. Well, if you're going to deceive someone, that's what you want to do. You know, we have this picture of Satan running around, you know, in red leotards with a pitchfork and a tail, right? No. In fact, you could read in the Old Testament, we're going to go, "Wow, is this the one that did this?" He's deceptive, guys. He was from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden. Darby said, "The devil is never more satanic than when he carries a Bible." Exactly. These are wolves dressed in sheep's clothing, and they're very, very deceptive. And they say a lot of truth, but they mix it with just enough lies to damn a person to hell. In fact, Jesus warned us in Matthew 7 to beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, like I said. But they're ravenous wolves. They want to destroy you. Don't be fooled by their dress. Don't be fooled by the way they present themselves. Listen to their teaching and compare it to the Word of God, because that will tell you where they stand. And if it's not according to the Word of God, dismiss it. And it's interesting because a lot of these false teachers are in it for a profit. They're in it to take advantage of the people. And Peter's going to deal with that more as we continue on. But Dr. James Montgomery Boyce fills in some details for us about these false teachers who, again, have been around since the church began. If you look at the letters that are written here, the epistles, most of them deal with false teaching. Isn't that interesting? So early on in church history, they had to deal with this. Why do we think we're beyond that now? We're not. But this is what he wrote. Do we have false prophets today? Do we have wolves in sheep's clothing? We certainly do. Moreover, we do not only have them in the pews and the pulpits. We have them in the denominational structures, in the seminaries, and in the church-related colleges. I find it amusing, in the light of our text, that today we call an academic degree or diploma a sheepskin. For some professors and ministers clearly cover their intentions with the sheepskins of higher learning, while using their knowledge of the Bible and church history to damage the faith of those who listen to them. We are to be warned against such teachers. Absolutely. Now, here's the question that some people have, and they're confused by this. You mean to tell me that God is going to allow false teachers, these workers of Satan, to come into the church and deceive the people? Absolutely. Well, why would he do that? Why would he allow these men to come in? It's not God's fault. Why? Because we have the truths of God found in the Word of God from Genesis through Revelation to protect us from these deceptions. If you are in a church and the pastor is saying, Jesus is not Almighty God, if he did not die for your sins, it's a picture of how we're to reach out and care for others. Run from that church as fast as you can. Why even talk with the pastor? There's no point if they're already denying the deity and the blood atonement. What's the point? And yet so many just go, well, they got a good Sunday school program for the kids. They've got a lot of singles in there. They have a lot of activities. And oh, their worship team with the smoke machine and the lights, it's awesome. Is that what you're there for? Are you there to learn about God, to worship God, to hear the truths of God? And if they're not teaching from the pulpit the right thing, why do you think they're teaching your children the right thing as well? Be very careful. We could have closed the door to them, but now we've let them in and we're suffering the consequences of our inaction. Most of these false teachers, with the doctrines they're bringing in, are not saved. They'll deny the Lord, like I said, that it's deity is atonement. How sad. One writer put it like this. He said, false teachers arise when the church begins to embrace the worldly culture around it. As a result, congregations no longer desire to endure, hold to sound, healthy doctrine. God-centered worship and preaching is replaced by man-centered antics and entertainment. A biblical emphasis on sin, repentance, and holiness is replaced by an emphasis on self-esteem and felt needs. People look for teachers who proclaim only pleasant, positive ideas in accordance to their own desires because they want to have their ears tickled. As a result, these popular teachers, whom they will accumulate for themselves, will turn the minds of the people from the truth, leaving them vulnerable to Satan's deceptive influence. And again, that's exactly what we see happening in the church today. And I think it's all leading up to the church of Laodicea, the lukewarm church, where Jesus is outside the church knocking to get in. And you can read of that in Revelation chapter 3. Look at verse 2 here in 2 Peter chapter 2. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. That breaks my heart. Many are going to follow these teachers. You just want to go, what is wrong with you? You have everything you need to show that they're wrong. The Bereans checked Paul out. They searched the scriptures after he taught them. They went home and they go, well, let's see if what Paul said was right. That's Paul the Apostle they were checking. And now we don't want to touch anyone today. We don't want to say anything against anyone. That's wrong. In fact, destructive ways in the Greek speaks of a habitual sexual immorality and unrestrained depraved conduct. You think, well, that's kind of weird. What is that about? Well, when you move away from the Word of God, it's all about you, and you're going to satisfy the flesh. And the flesh is not of God. We're to build up the Spirit. So they reject the truth of God. They're given over to fleshly passions, and they're really out of control. And we even see it today. We're to grow in holiness. But if it's not taught, because I don't want to offend anyone, then the people are going to do whatever they want. And that's what happens many times. And God's name is dishonored. It's disgraced. Because they're supposed to be men and women of God, but they're not acting that way. And the way of truth is the gospel message. And it's replaced with a false gospel. And it leads down a path of swift destruction. Let me share with you this, and you'll see how people are willing to follow what they want instead of who they need to follow in their lives. Jesus and his word. In October 1855, at a time when society's views on the nature of biblical authority and human freedom were evolving and subject to change, Vincent van Gogh, the wildly talented yet tortured artist, completed an oil on canvas entitled it, Still Life with the Bible. Looking at it, one observes a table, and upon the table an open Bible. To the right of God's word is a candle, burned out, standing in its holder. In the foreground, the artist has painted a small yellow book. The print on the binding is still legible. It is Emily Zola's The Joy of Life. By placing a burned-out candle beside the Bible and putting both in the background, Van Gogh is telling us that the time for walking through this world by the illumination of the Holy Spirit, who shines down upon God's word, is past. Biblical authority no longer holds sway. People are guided by different, if not lesser, lights. That's what he's saying. Even the flaming color of yellow is now reserved for the cover of another book. Humanity's new pursuit is governed by whatever brings us the joy of life. Interestingly, that when Van Gogh painted in oils in 1855, Peter had already pictured and commented on centuries ago. Like us, the aging apostle lived in a day when the light of God's word seemed to be in danger of being snuffed out and extinguished altogether. People were following another path, carried along by a candle of a different sort. And that is such a warning for us today, that we stand strong in the faith that has been entrusted to us, that we don't embrace or follow these false teachers with their false doctrines. And the problem is sometimes they're our friends. But you got to deal with it. I mean, a few years back, I had to deal with some issues with my friends and remove one from the church because of the false teaching that they brought in. And I warned them. I said, you're more than welcome to stay, just can't teach that anymore. And he did. And he had to go. Was that easy? No. But are you going to honor God? Or are you going to succumb to the false teaching? And that's what many do. Hey, look, the pastor, he's a great guy. You just got to get to know him. Yeah, some of the stuff he says is a little weird. No. What do you mean it's a little weird? If it's not according to the word of God, forget about it, right? Move on. People don't. Verse 3 here in 2 Peter 2. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. What's the new gospel that's being preached today? Self-gratification. And it's interesting, because Paul said, one of the signs of the last days is men will be lovers of themselves. And so here's the gospel. It's all about me. Well, you're not meeting my felt needs anymore. You offended me by what you said. Well, I'm sorry, I didn't, but God did. I'm just teaching God's word. So if that offends someone, take it up with him. But, you know, you don't want to be mad at God, so you could be mad at me. That's up to you. And why do they use deceptive words? Show me the money. Come on. Reach deep down into your pockets. Right? That's it. They want to make a profit off of people. And they use deceptive words. And it's interesting that word deceptive comes from a Greek word, plastos, which we get our English word plastic. And as we know, plastic is something that you could what? You can mold into any shape you want. What's my point? What these false teachers do is they mold and they shape God's word to make it say what they want, so they can make money off of God's people. And it's amazing how many Christians are taken in by these charlatans and money is given to them. And you look at the mansions that they have, the multiple homes that they have, the multiple cars that they have, the jets that they have, and they keep asking for more money. The work of God is going to stop if you don't give. Well, maybe it needs to stop, right? If you have to beg for money to keep the word of God going, forget about it. Jesus said in Matthew 21, verses 12 and 13, that he went into the temple of God, drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." Wow. I wonder if he would do that today. He absolutely would. It needs to be done. And Peter says, their judgment's coming. They're going to be dealt with. And he's going to give us examples of God's judgment coming upon these false teachers, these workers of iniquity, in the next few verses. And he's going to take it out of the book of Genesis. He's going to look at the judgment upon fallen angels, the wicked at the time of the flood, and the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the idea is they're not going to escape. And God's vengeance is going to be poured out upon them. Look at verse 4 here in 2 Peter 2. "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly." So these are examples for us. Don't go down that path. Don't live ungodly lives. It's a warning. And Peter deals, first of all, probably with the most hardest one to deal with, these fallen angels. Who are these angels that sinned? Well, obviously, the ones who rebelled with Lucifer or Satan, but it goes more than just that. Why? Because not all the angels are chained. Fallen angels, I should say. Satan and his demons are at work right now, aren't they? I mean, Satan is not out here alone. He is not omnipresent. He can only be at one place at one time. So he uses these demons as his ministers. Who are these angels that are chained in Tartarus or the lowest hell awaiting judgment? You can agree with me or not on this, but I'll explain why I think this is the way it is. In Genesis 6, verses 1 and 2, we're told, "Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose." The Living Bible puts it like this: "Now a population explosion took place upon the earth. It was at this time that beings from the spirit world looked upon the beautiful earth women and took any they desired to be their wives." You see, that phrase, "the sons of God," is used in the scriptures to refer to angels. And I believe it's speaking here of fallen angels. Job 1:6. "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them." Who's he talking about? He's talking about angels, the sons of God. Living Bible: "On the day as these angels came to present themselves before the Lord, Satan the accuser came with them." So I think this is speaking of angels here in Genesis 6. Now, people say, but angels can't have sexual relations. No, it doesn't say that in the scriptures. It says they don't in heaven. It doesn't say that they can't, which is interesting. Jude expounds on this, and we'll deal with this more in depthly when we get to Jude. But the implication is that these angels did not keep their proper domain, and they cohabitated with women producing Nephilim, or the fallen ones. Well, why? Remember Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman. The Messiah was going to come, the deliverer. So what is Satan doing is contaminating the human race. Why? Because he doesn't know where this Messiah is going to come from yet. The more he knows, then you see him narrowing things down. It's the Jews. He tries to destroy all the Jews. It's from the tribe of Judah. He's working on that. But at this point, he doesn't know. So he's trying to infect the whole human race here. But there is one man in his family that are not infected, which is very interesting. We're told that he was perfect in his generations. He was pure in his genetic profile, you might say. And so we see this judgment that came first upon these fallen angels that cohabitated with these women. And they're chained now in Tartarus until when? Until their final judgment. Now, are they going to be judged by God? Well, absolutely. But I think the judgment that's being spoken of is occurring during the tribulation period when God is going to use these fallen angels that are in Tartarus, chained in the bottomless pit, Tartarus, Revelation chapter 9, they are released and they bring judgment. Who are those demonic creatures in that pit? They got to be these fallen angels in Tartarus, the bottomless pit. And we'll deal more with that as we get to Jude and the book of Revelation in a few months. Then from these fallen angels, Peter moves to the judgment of the ancient world. And it goes right along with Genesis 6. Genesis 6:5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Wow. The human race was contaminated with sin. And these fallen angels who cohabitated with the women except for Noah and his family, who found grace before God, and they're saved through the flood. And we're told that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. I believe he was working on that ark for 120 years. It was a period where they heard Noah and everything he had to say. But then judgment came. The people ignored everything that Noah was saying, and the floods destroyed them. And there is a judgment of God that's coming very soon. And isn't it interesting that the world is blind to it right now? They don't see it. They think we're nuts. What are you talking about, the judgment of God? We could do whatever we want. There is no God. And God's going to bring his judgment. And again, some say, well, you know, back then with this flood, it was a local flood. Well, if it was a local flood, why did Noah have to build this huge ark? Why didn't he just move to another location, right? I mean, it's kind of ridiculous. 120 years. Now, he didn't have, you know, Menards or Lowe's to go to buy all the things he needed. This was all hand done. The word flood that Peter uses here, kataklysmos, we get our English word cataclysm from. And if people were honest, there is evidence for a global flood all over this earth. As Ken Ham would say, there are billions of dead things buried in rock layers laid down by water all over the earth. How did that happen? You see, if, say, a fish dies today, what happens? It floats up in the water, right? Birds eat it. Other creatures come around and eat it. It's not fossilized. Well, why do we have all these fossils all over? They have to be buried very quickly. In fact, I have pictures of fish giving birth and being fossilized in the process of giving birth. I have fish eating another fish and fossilized. It had to happen instantaneously, like with a flood. You look at the Grand Canyon, what is it made? Sedimentary layers. That's pretty much what the earth is laid down with. What happened? They're laid down by water. So it's everywhere. It's so funny that, you know, we send these rovers to Mars, right? And we're looking at Mars and we're going, oh, there's evidence for water that once existed on Mars. Are you kidding me? You're looking at Mars and you're saying there was water, and you look at the Earth and say there was no global flood. You guys are willfully ignorant. You have blinded your eyes to the truth. And if this was just a local flood, then God is a liar, because he said he would never destroy the earth by a local flood again, right? And we see local floods all the time. No, he said, I will never destroy the earth by a flood, a global flood. Destroy the earth. And then Peter speaks about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And this is an example of what will happen if you live like they did, ungodly. I think it's a picture of what's going to happen in the United States, because we are no different. The immorality that we've let come upon this nation, and I think judgment is getting close. You look at the sanctity of marriage in our nation, and it's being weighed in the balances. The push for gay rights, homosexual and lesbian marriages. And in many churches today, this is being promoted, as well as abortion. And how it must grieve the heart of God. There is a new television show in Denmark for ages 4 to 8. And I hope I don't offend anyone here. This is the storyline, okay? It's about a man who has large genitals and the amazing things he could do with it. Ages 4, I don't care if you're 22 to 60, it's still inappropriate. 4 to 8, this is what we're teaching kids? We go, well, that's Denmark. Yeah, just wait. Just wait. We got rid of Dr. Seuss. Pepe Le Pew, come on. And what are we going to bring in? Have you ever heard them say, we got to get rid of some of this rap music that talks about raping women and killing police officers and killing the president, doing this and doing that? No, nothing. But Pepe Le Pew must go. Mr. Potato Head, oh my gosh, we can't have him. He's just a potato head, which to me is offensive. I don't want to be called a potato head. That's where we're at. Judgment's going to come, guys. This world can't continue on like this. He judged fallen angels. He judged the ancient world, and he judged Sodom and Gomorrah. And Peter's saying, look, just like he judged them, he's going to judge these false teachers. They're not going to escape. You think, well, what about the righteous? What happens to them? Well, Peter spoke of how God delivered Noah and his family at the time of the flood. But he's going to show us how God knows how to deliver the godly from his judgment and punish those who deserve it. Look at verse 7 here in 2 Peter chapter 2. And delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed with the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Now, reading in Genesis, how many of you, just in Genesis, not knowing what Peter said here, how many of you would think that, excuse me, Lot was righteous? None of us. But we're told here that he was a righteous man. Remember the story of Lot in Genesis. Abraham's nephew, Lot, was with Abraham. Abraham was watching over him. And over time, they both had herds. They grew so much that the land couldn't sustain both of them. So Abraham said to Lot, Lot, wherever you want to go, it's yours. And I'll go in the other direction, whatever you want to do. And Lot looked at Sodom and he saw it was beautiful. The lust of the eyes. He coveted the land of Sodom, the lust of the flesh, and he took Sodom for his home, the pride of life. The problem with this city was of its wickedness, the sexual immorality, the homosexuality that seemed to be practiced by most of the people of the city. And Peter says these conditions that he had to live in tormented or oppressed his soul daily. And he didn't separate himself and his family from this ungodly living. And in the end, he lost everything because he was so closely associated with these things and his family couldn't let go. Remember, the angels came in. They warned Lot of the coming judgment. God's going to judge. We got to get you out of here. And Lot tries to tell his son-in-laws, hey, judgment's coming. We got to go. Let's pack your things up. And they laughed at him. They thought he was nuts. And they died in the judgment. His wife, remember? She looked back, turned into a pillar of salt. And his two daughters who came out with him, they thought it was the end of the world. Everything's done with. We better have some kids. So they got their dad drunk. They each had sexual relations with him, got pregnant, and Their children became the Moabites and the Ammonites, enemies of the children of Israel. In fact, for Lot, the angels had to pull him out of the city. He didn't want to let go. Talk about tough. The world held him too tightly. But the point that Peter wants to make here is God knows how to deliver the righteous from his judgment, and he's going to punish the wicked. Now, as we look at the tribulation period, which I think is getting close, when God pours out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting world, like with Sodom, does God know how to deliver the godly out of judgment? Absolutely. Before the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, the prerequisite to this destruction was Lot had to be out. Before God pours his wrath out upon a Christ-rejecting world, he's going to call his ambassadors home. Think about it. We're going to invade Germany. Before we do, before we bomb them, what are we going to do? Before we do that, we're going to pull our ambassadors home. Why? Because we don't want them hit. We're ambassadors for Christ. And before God pours out his judgment upon the world, he's going to call us home. In fact, the angel said to Lot in Genesis 19:22, "Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there, until you get out of there. I can't bring judgment." And for me, Revelation 3:10, "Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial. I'll keep you out of that hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those," and this is the key, "who dwell on the earth." Who is this trial for? Earth dwellers. Well, aren't we earth dwellers? Absolutely not. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're aliens and strangers. We're passing through. This is not our home. So we're not earth dwellers. But the judgment is upon them. And so we'll be kept out of this trial that's coming upon those who have rejected Christ. And before that takes place, we're going to be caught up to be with the Lord. Because the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Now, one more point I want to bring out here. Remember that at the time of the flood, spoken of in Genesis, there were three groups of people mentioned. There were the unbelievers who perished in the flood. There was Noah and his family who were preserved through the flood. But there was also one other person. Do you remember who that was? Enoch. Well, what happened with Enoch? Well, before the flood came, he was removed. And I think that's a great picture of what's going to happen with the church. You see, the tribulation period, there are the unbelievers who will perish in the judgment. There are the believing Jews who will be preserved through this judgment, the 144,000 sealed by God. And also within this group, Jews and Gentile believers who will get saved during the tribulation period. Many martyred for their faith. But the last group is the church who will be raptured before the judgment. We see the church mentioned over and over again in the first three chapters of Revelation. But we don't see the church mentioned again until we come back with the Lord at the end of the tribulation period. Just like Enoch was not taken up by God at the midpoint of the flood or post-flood, but prior to the flood, I think that's what happens with the church. Because the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. And, like Paul said, we look for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. What are we looking for? Jesus. He's the next one on the time clock for us. We're not looking, if we went through any part of the tribulation period, then I would say we need to look for the Antichrist because that will give us a time frame of when the rapture is going to happen. But we're not told that. We said we are looking for our blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful for that. It doesn't mean we're not going to experience tribulation. But this tribulation that's happening now against the church is not from God. It's from Satan and its demonic forces. Huge difference. Huge difference. Well, look at verse 10 here. and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. False teachers are proud, they're arrogant, they despise authority. Again, we're afraid to say anything against anyone, even though what they say goes against God's word. I'll give you a case in point. Some of you are familiar with this guy. You haven't heard much about him lately. But Benny Hinn has made so many predictions that haven't come to pass. So he's a false prophet. People say, well, you know, a prophet today has to work into that position. Believe me, if that were true in the Old Testament, then how do we know what to believe in the scriptures? No, if what they said didn't come to pass, they were to be put to death in the Old Testament. That was pretty serious. God didn't want anyone just going around saying, thus saith the Lord. But this is what he said. You wonderful people of God, quit attacking men of God by name. Somebody's attacking me because of something I'm teaching. Let me tell you something, brother. You watch it. I don't mind if they attack Benny and the way he is and the way he walks, but don't attack this man of God, Paul Crouch. There's a group here in California that thinks they are the judgment seat of Christ. They judge everything you do. Listen here, fella. Let me tell you something. You're not my judge. Jesus is my judge. You walk around with your stiff lip and collar on your neck. Dear God in heaven, I wish I could just wish, oh, they call it a ministry, my foot. You know, I've looked for one verse in the Bible. I just can't seem to find it. One verse that says, if you don't like them, kill them. I really wish I could find it, but there's nowhere in the Bible where it says it. Sometimes I wish God would give me a Holy Ghost machine gun. I'd blow your head off. Now, is that really what a man of God is supposed to be saying? First of all, if people are coming against you and you're teaching the Word of God, that's their problem then. That's kind of the way I feel. I don't go around trying to, you know, justify to everyone if I'm teaching the truth. If you're teaching something false, then it needs to be exposed. You don't cover it up, or you don't say you want to blow off their head because they're coming against you. That's ridiculous. And TBN's Praise the Lord program, he prophesied from God that if your loved one dies, instead of taking them to the mortician, the funeral home, prop them up in front of the television and turn on TBN and God will raise them from the dead. Please don't do that. But no one holds them accountable. This is the problem. And they send him money. And way back in 1989, he prophesied to his congregation at the Orlando Christian Center in Florida that he was seeing for the decade of the 1990s. The Lord also tells me to tell you in the mid-90s. Again, the Lord is doing this, okay? About 94 or 95, no later than that, God will destroy the homosexual community of America. He will destroy it with fire. Did it happen? No. No one holds him accountable. The Spirit of God tells me an earthquake will hit the east coast of America and destroy much in the 90s. Did it happen? No. But the Spirit of God told him. Not the Spirit of God. Spirit tells me Fidel Castro will die in the 90s. Holy Spirit just said to me, it'll be worse than any death you can imagine. And in regards to money, and this is kind of the bottom line always, now some of you will have to step out in faith tonight. Oh, no. Understand what this is. You may not even have the money right now. In fact, most times you may make a pledge, you don't even have it. Wow. So make it anyway. Go to the bank, take out some money. And those that are questioning him, you know, you don't get under this kind of anointing I get under just because you sing hallelujah. There's a heavy price, and I would not want to be in the shoes of the one who touches the anointing. Don't touch the anointing. You know what? Read the scriptures. These guys, these epistles over and over are coming against false teachers. Why? Because they're false teachers, it's a warning. David, when he said, I'm not going to touch the Lord's anointed, wasn't talking about coming against King Saul for all the bad things he was doing, because he did. he said he wasn't going to kill him. But he's taking that out of context, saying, don't say anything against me. No, sorry, you're teaching falsely. I'm giving you a prophetic word. You know the scripture says that they prospered because they obeyed his prophets. I'm telling you tonight, I'm speaking prophetically, obey the Lord. We're going to pass the bucket around. Let's fill it up. Really? By covetousness, Peter said, they will exploit you with deceptive words. Let's wake up as Christians, guys. Let's pay attention. Because many are following their destructive ways. And then the spiritual warfare. You know, Jude tells us in Jude 9 and 10, yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. You know, come on. Why do you really think you could do battle with the devil or his angels? We can't unless we come to God. Lord, you know what's going on. Please protect my family. Protect me. But too many times Christians want to have conversations with the devil. I'll tell you, you're not smart enough. Don't fall prey to that. He'll eat you alive. And if you don't believe me, go read the story of Eve in the garden. She thought she was smart enough to talk to the devil, and look at what happened. Our victory is in Jesus. I'll let him deal with Satan. I'm going to submit to God. And as I submit to God, I'm resisting the devil, his influence over my life. I love the story of the Jewish exorcist in Acts 19. They thought that they were pretty good. And they took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits. This is what they said. We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. There were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. That would be a great movie, wouldn't it? We're not to bring reviling accusations, scorn them, let God deal with them. I think that's probably the best thing to do. But look at verse 12. But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness. Now, let me stop there. Barclay sums it up like this. He says, what these evil men who were troubling Peter's people were doing was to say that they loved and served Christ while the things they taught and did were a complete denial of him. Exactly. What's the difference between the saved and the unsaved person? Well, Peter says, one's controlled by the Spirit of God, guided by him. The unsaved person, it's a lust of the flesh. And they're like animals, controlled by the flesh, controlled by their lustful desires, and not by the Spirit of God. And they're not going to escape. He goes on here in verse 13, as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime, they are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and they cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are cursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. So Peter's not holding back, is he? He's just listing these sins that are just self-gratification sins here. And Peter says, you guys are a stain, a flaw. You pretend to be workers of Christ, but in reality, you're not. You attend love feasts, pretend to be one of the brethren, and deceive them. Their sensual lusts are out of control as they look at women with the idea of committing adultery with them. You know, Ravi Zacharias passed away a little while back, but now all his adulterous, all his sexual activity is coming to the forefront now as people are coming out and talking about the things that he was doing. And they're trying to deal with all this stuff. We need to be careful, even as us as Christians. Why? Because the devil wants to destroy our witness. And I don't care how big you are or how small you are, he wants to destroy your witness, and he'll do it any way he can. And sexual sin is a big way to destroy it. Peter says they've forsaken the right way, which is just a metaphor speaking of obeying God. You know, if you love the Lord, you're going to obey him. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to be perfect. Let's face it, none of us are. But our heart's desire is to serve him, to obey him, not just empty words. And Peter's example here is that of Balaam, which is kind of interesting. I don't think Balaam was Jewish. He was this prophet who knew about God, but his whole motivation was financial gain. So when Balak, the king of Moab, saw the armies of Israel and how they were defeating everyone in their path, he hires Balaam to pronounce a curse upon the Jews. And at first God said to Balaam, don't go. Don't go and do that. But he pesters God, and God finally says, okay, go. And on the way, Balaam's donkey stops, and he wouldn't go any further. Kind of crushed his leg against the wall. He was pretty mad at that donkey. His donkey stopped because there was an angel there standing with a sword in his hand. And the donkey talks to Balaam. I don't know. Didn't seem to surprise him. And when he sees this angel of the Lord, wow. And the angel of the Lord, which could have been the Lord himself, I think, said, go with the men, but only the word that I speak to you, that you shall speak. And Balaam went with the princes of Balak. I don't think he should have gone at all. That's what God said in the first place. And so instead of pronouncing a curse, he's pronouncing a blessing. And Balak sets up four places for him to look down upon the camp of Israel and bring a curse, and each time it's a blessing. But Balaam wanted to be paid. So what did he do? He said, you know what? I can't curse these people, but you know what? You can get God to curse them by having them get together with your women. Have them dress up, you know, in the little short skirts with a lot of makeup, and just have them go and be around your men, and they'll marry them, they'll follow their ways, they'll seduce them. And it worked beautifully. But then in Numbers 31:8, we're told they killed the kings of Midian, with the rest of those who were killed, Evi, Rechem, Zur, Hur, and Reba, the five kings of Midian. Balaam, the son of Beor, they also killed with the sword. So the profit he made was short-lived, and he has an eternity to think about that. In other words, with the false teachers, they can make all the money they want in this life. They can have all the fun they want in this life. But in the end comes the judgment of God. Look at verse 17. They are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, to whom the gloom of darkness is reserved forever. In other words, the things that they are teaching are empty. There's nothing. There's no refreshment at all. There's no nourishment. They speak great swelling words of emptiness. Words or phrases that have no meaning at all. So sad. I'll give you an example. This is from Leonard Sweet, emerging church author, speaker, really a new ager, dressed in sheep's clothing. And this is what he said. Listen carefully. Just pay attention. These are some amazing words. The first of these five untheorized observations is that new light embodiment means to be in connection and information with other Christians. Deeper feeling and higher relating go together. The church is fundamentally one being, one person, a communion whose cells are connected to one another within the information network called the Christ consciousness. New lights offer up themselves as the cosmins of a mind of Christ consciousness. As a cosmin incarnating the cells of a new body, new lights will function as a transitional vessels through which transforming energy can renew the divine image in the world, moving postmoderns from one state of embodiment to another. Did you get that? Because please explain it to me, because I have no idea what he said. Why are they listening to this guy? Come on. What in the world are you talking about? And the church is following him. I actually had to remove a teacher from our radio station because he was having a conference with Leonard Sweet. And I contacted them. He was in Israel at the time, so I talked to the guy next in line. And I said, I'm very concerned that you're having a worship conference and having Leonard Sweet speak at your conference. There's something wrong here. And he said, well, let me talk with the pastor and I'll get back to you. So he did. And he said, you know, it's kind of like we open up our church to for weddings and funerals from other people. So they're just coming in and doing this conference. I said, well, I understand that. But on your webpage with Leonard Sweet is your pastor speaking at this event. Why is that? If you are only allowing them to use this and you're not supporting it. And that was the end of the conversation. And that was the end of him being on our radio station. What's the reason? Why are these people attracted to these false teachers? Well, look at verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through licentiousness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. That's what's going on in the church today, trying to minister to people's what? Flesh. Make them feel good about living in sin, using big, fancy, flashy words, but in the end they're empty because God's word brings life, not man's. How do you catch a fish? By using the right bait. And that's exactly what they're doing. And they get them hooked. They say they're giving liberty, freedom. It's never found in the flesh because Jesus is the only one who could set us free from the bondage of sin that we're in. A perfect example of how something that may look beautiful can be deadly is seen in the Judas tree. Beautiful red flowers, and those red flowers attract bees. The only problem is that the nectar contains an opiate that is deadly to bees. And so as you look at the base of these trees, you find hundreds of bees that have been put to sleep by the beauty of this tree, and in the end, it cost them their lives. Wow, that's a great picture of what's going on in the church today. They've been put to sleep. We need to wake up. We should not be blind to the things that are going on because we have the Word of God opened up to us by the Spirit of God. Look at verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. The more you know, the more you're accountable. And I don't think Peter is saying that a person can lose his salvation here because you got to look at the totality of the scriptures. Well, what's he saying? Well, these are people that knew the truth. They may even said that they embraced Jesus, but you look at their lives and you see something far from it. They were not a Jesus branch, but what I call a Judas branch, a false believer. Matthew 7:23, Jesus said, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. They were doing all kinds of things for the Lord, but the Lord said, I never knew you. It's not that I once knew you and you fell away. I never knew you. I never had that relationship with you. And Peter illustrates this for us. It's kind of gross, but a dog who has vomited the corruption that was inside him, but then, because of his nature, sniffing around, goes back to the vomit, eats it up. If you own a dog, you've seen it before. It's kind of nice because you don't have to clean it up, but it's kind of gross also. And then he speaks of a pig. You clean up a pig, you know, you dress him up, he looks real good, and you let him outside. What does he do? He goes back in the mud. Why? Because he's a pig. That's just what his nature is. But we're not like that because we have a new nature in Christ. If anyone is a Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So we've seen this condemnation of these false teachers. And I think we as Christians are accountable for taking a stand for the truths of God found in the Word of God. I'll close with this. One writer put it like this very simply. Contemporary Christianity, sadly, contains many people like the ones Peter describes in this passage. They have sought personal improvement and moral reformation in their quests for spiritual and religious experience. Many of them have become teachers, preachers, and self-styled prophets within their professed church. Tragically, like dirty dogs or unclean pigs, they eventually return to their old lifestyles, rejecting the only one who can truly reform them. Those who become spiritual leaders are in reality false teachers, motivated by their own selfish pursuits and sensual desires. In view of their appalling character and damning influence, Peter's warning is clear. Stay away from false teachers and expose them. Believers are to listen to the true apostles and prophets, not the false ones. What a warning we need to take heed to. You know, we've seen over the last few years, especially within the worship community, worship people coming out saying, you know, I'm not against homosexuality anymore, or even denying the faith that they said they once had. And it's because they never had the faith. Well, didn't they write some wonderful worship music? Doesn't matter. Did Judas cast out demons, do miracles? Yeah, he did. Was he saved? No, he wasn't. And many are a Judas branch today. They look real, but they're not. They're fake. Or it's a fake branch. And so we have to do our homework. And I don't tell people don't read any books because you can't trust them. No, read them with an open mind. Be sensitive to them. I don't agree with everything that the pastors on our radio station teach. I don't agree 100% of everything that they bring forth. And they don't agree with everything that I say. But the foundational truths, we're in 100% agreement. And there is no turning from that. There is no compromising from that. These other issues, the gifts of the Spirit and things like that, I will share what I believe. I'm very confident in what I believe. And I will teach it with a passion. The rapture of the church, teach it with a passion. Israel and God drawing them back to himself, 100% confident, and I will teach it that way. Even though some people don't agree, that's okay. But when it comes to Jesus, his blood atonement, his sinless life, you know, all these things, his deity, all these things, there is no compromise. He is the only way, no compromise. That's where you have to take a stand. But I encourage you, after I teach, search the scriptures. See if these things be true. See if they be right. Because we're all accountable before God. Never forget that. It's a big warning here. Beware of false teachers. Let's pray. Father, a difficult section. Because again, we don't want to deal with these issues. But the writers of the New Testament, so many of them had to deal with it. And even name names, like Paul did, of these false teachers who were coming into the church and bringing in their damning heresies. He exposed them. And I'm not saying we attack the character of a person. We look at the teaching, and that's what we stand against if it's false. May we be brave enough and bold enough to take a stand in these days, because there is an attack against the church today, and the compromise within the church is tremendous. May it not be so with us, Lord. Help us to take that stand. In Jesus' name, amen.